verses 23 to 33. Let's start. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edified. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions, for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. And for conscience sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Let's bow our head. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here safely to worship you. And praise you for bringing three families back from Taiwan last night safe. And they're here this morning. Thank you for bringing especially our worship team, short-term mission team leader, Lisi and her family back. And also Doreen and her family. And also brother Richo and Zizan and their families. And I praise you that you have planted so many seeds in the youngsters in Taiwan. And 32 of them get convicted by the Spirit and accept the Christ over the weekend. Father, Lord, we just say thanks to you. Father, we just ask you to be with us this morning. Will you guide us in worshiping you, in learning your words together and studying your words? May your words be in our hearts. How do we glorify you? Because God is glory already, and you are glory. You created us for your glory. So how do we glorify you? Teach us. May the Spirit continue to guide us into glorifying you. Father, we just lift everything to you. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. Okay, thank you. I'm really excited because I'm going to repeat Pastor Chu's sermon in English. So it's kind of easy. But I want to share some stories with you before we start the sermon. On November 17th, of 2013, it's like a few years back, a group of 13 Marines made a five-day trip home from Afghanistan, passed through the Chicago O'Hare Airport. A lot of people have been to Chicago, and you know the airport is so busy. They are bound for San Diego. It's the courtesy of that airline that they have a policy of upgrading military personnel if seats are available in the first class. They are good, especially when the Independence Day just passed, 5 days ago. We honor all our military personnel. They protect our country. They protect our freedom. And one way this airline is honoring military personnel is to upgrade them to first-class seats so they can have more comfortable seats flying back to San Diego. Unfortunately, the flight had only 6 first-class seats available. Then an airline employee get on the PA system and start announcing and explain to them what the situation is. They want to honor those guests of them, which are military personnel. And then she asked for the passengers and hoped that they would help her to welcome the returning of all those Marines. Before long, 7 passengers volunteered to give up their seats so that all 13 Marines get to sit in the first class. All 13 of them. So it is a real wonderful thing to do, right? You give up your seats. Those people, you know how much a first-class ticket it costs. I know how they cost, but I really don't and can't afford to pay it. It's like 5-6 times a regular ticket, or maybe more, sometimes 10 times. So it depends on when you buy the ticket. Those people pay for the tickets, first class, and they give up their seats and went back to sit in an economy class and give up their comfortable seats, even though they pay a lot. They're ready to give up the seats for the military personnel. Real good honor. And another thing happened. It just kept crossing my mind because I keep talking about airlines because a lot of you know my wife works for the airline. So this story is really stuck in my head. So in April of 2017, it's just like a few months, 3 months, a doctor was dragged off a flight after he refused to give up a seat. Why? Because the airline requested him to give up a seat to another airline employee, and he refused. And what happened? They dragged him off the flight. The video, the pictures become so viral on the net, everybody sees, ooh, wow. I'm not going to describe that scene. It can be colorful on your face. So what happened? Only one seat. Nobody wants to give up the seat. That makes me wonder. This name just popped up this week. The name is called Kevin Durant. Anybody heard of him? Anybody know who is Kevin Durant? He plays for the Golden State Warriors. And the whole team just won the NBA championship last month, right? Two times in 3 years, 2015 and 2017. He just joined the team last year. So this is the first time for him. Kevin Durant, this, for those who don't know him, he is a Christian. But why? I would wonder if Kevin Durant was on that flight, what would he do? Or any other Christian is on that flight, what would a Christian would do? If the flight is full, there's at least 150 people there, more than 100. So chances are there are Christians on the flight. Because in the United States, there were like 70% of people claim they're Christians, even though a lot don't go to church. But 70% of people do claim they're Christians. So what happened on the flight? If only one Christian show up at the flight, then what would happen? That really makes me wonder. I'm going to tell you a little bit story about Kevin Durant. In the Golden State Warriors, there are three players. They are Christians. They proclaim to be Christians. They are Christians. They worship God together in the chapel ever since 2010. All three of them become real good friends. One of them is Kevin Durant. The other one, you all know, you listen to or watch basketball, is called Steph Curry. And then the third guy is called Andre Iguodala. It was reported in the New York Times on July 3rd, just before Independence Day, that it's not true yet, it's not announced, but if it's reported in the New York Times, there's a high percentage is going to happen. That Kevin Durant, an 8-time All-Star, was expected to sign a 2-year deal that would pay him $25 million for the next season. And as a matter of fact, after he wins the championship, he can make as much as $34 million next year, the coming year. But out of the blue, he talked to the owners of the Golden State Warriors. He is ready to take a pay cut so the team can accommodate two more players into the team so they can keep the same team intact for next year. I mean, he is supposed to get a raise. And then he tell his boss, I want a pay cut. That's why people don't believe, it's hard to understand Christians. They do crazy things, really. Talk about Kevin Durant. I mean, he's supposed to get a raise. And now he goes to the boss. Now, boss, why don't you cut down my salary so we can take two more players? That's what he did. So my question is, if he is such a good player, I mean, he makes lots of money, so that's why my wife and I have a disagreement on. I mean, he makes so much money, it doesn't matter a million or two what it costs him. But listen to what he said. This is what he said. The Bible both pumps me up and balances me to play my best, but it also tells me more about the Lord and how I can live for him and what all he has done for me. Wow, he can play basketball because it's God. He can play so well because it's God. He gives all his credit back to God. That's how humble he is. That's how a Christian should act. I mean, this is from him, so I'm not saying that you need to listen to him, but as a matter of fact, God helps us in all sorts of life, in our everyday living. No matter you play basketball, ping pong, football, video games, God can help you to win that too, if you're still playing video games. But most importantly, the credit is back to God. It's the Bible. The Bible pumps him up and balances him so he can play his best. It's the Bible. He goes to the Word every day. That's how important it is. He's giving the glory back to God. So today we're going to talk about three principles, real easy principles. Last time I told you about seven questions you can ask yourself. I mean, those are real good. Many. If you forget what it is, I can email it to you or ask me. I will tell you again. But today I'm going to tell you three different principles, real easy to remember. First one is build up over puff up. The second is seek the God of your neighbor over yours. I mean, seek the good, not the God. Seek the good. And the third is condescension over condemnation. So this is within the passage. So we're going to go through it in a few minutes. So let's read this together. 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So this is the first paragraph. As a matter of fact, it has two principles in it already. The first one is build up over puff up. This is in verse 23. So we talked about puffing up last time when we shared about chapter 8. But how do you build people up? I mean, there are four simple things we can look at. First, we can build people up by love. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds you up. You start to love people. I love myself. I start loving my neighbors. I start loving my friends. Love will build them up. Why? We'll go to that a little bit later. Second is, read the Bible. Wow. That's what Kevin Durant does every day. He reads the Bible. And he is building up people. Because if he's not going to raise, I mean, have a pay cut, those people may have a harder time to make the team. So according to Acts 20, verse 32, and now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace can build you up. That's how important it is. The word of his grace can build you up. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Because we have a lot of things to go through, so I'm not going to go too deep into it. The third is to preach and teach. Thanks to Pastor Chu and the pastoral staff and giving me this opportunity to teach. This is kind of building up for me too. It's building up myself, and hopefully it will build up all of you also. This is not what I said. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse number 3, on the other hand, to the one who prophesies and speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So when you speak to people, you build them up. No, when you speak to people, I don't mean gossips. I mean the word of God, the word of grace. And last is to serve diligently, just to serve diligently. I mean, you do serve. When you serve, you build up people too. But you have to serve diligently. I mean, not just remember Acts chapter 6, when they choose deacons to serve food, they have to choose what kind of people. They chose seven people who are high with the Spirit. They are gifted. They know the Bible. And what they do, they serve food. They are not chosen to speak, to teach, even though they are so knowledgeable of the words. I mean, if you don't have time to read the Old Testament, I would recommend you to read Acts chapter 7. It gives you a real good summary of what the Old Testament is. 3 minutes, you know the whole Old Testament. That's how smart they are, how wise they are. But what? They are chosen to serve food to the women. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, it said, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They serve food so they can build up the body of Christ. But they also do miracles, they do preach, they do teach. Because when they serve food, people ask them questions. Then they need to know how to answer. So when you are serving food and people ask you, okay, where's the bathroom? At least you need to know the church, so where the bathroom is. Or where is the hot sauce? You know, you tell them where's the hot sauce. But when people ask you, who is Christ? Then you should be able to tell them who is Christ, right? Because you are volunteering, you are serving at the church. You need to know something about Christ. This is his home and our home too. And the second principle is to seek the good of your neighbor over yours. I mean, we'll build up myself, but also seek the good of others. So after I prepare myself, I did some study, now I'm doing some teaching, so hopefully I'll share some truth and give you some light to God's word, but it's all from the Spirit. It's nothing to me, because it's what I'm speaking today is what the Spirit revealed to me over time. It's a lot of prayers, a lot of preparation, but a lot of communication with the Spirit and God. What happens in Philippians 2 is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You also do it humbly. In humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is in Philippians 2, verse 3. In verse 20, it said, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This is when Paul is talking to Timothy, his son. He has chosen Timothy because he is special. He is special because there's no one like him. Why? Because he is genuinely concerned for your welfare, the Corinthians' welfare. He's not concerned about his own welfare. It's the Corinthians. He has given up his life to teach, to preach, to take the offerings to Jerusalem. I mean, he is an honorable guy. Does he have a good living? Yes, in his term, not in the secular world's term. He is doing it all for the Corinthians, for everybody, to build everybody up. Forgot to show you the slide. And then 25 to 28, it's actually three cases of how you should eat. Wow. When I have food, I just dive in and eat because I like food very much. But actually, there are three ways to eat. That's the etiquette of a Christian eating. First, eat whatever is sold in a meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Eat whatever you have. Everything is good. So, I eat everything. No matter what my wife cooks, I eat it. No matter what is left over in the fridge, I eat it. Because it's all from God. Oh, you must be kidding. Well, you should all from God. It's not from Kroger or HGB. No, it's from God. God made those. In Psalm 24:1, it said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. This is what he used in verse 26 also. The earth is the Lord's. In Exodus 9:29, Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know the earth is the Lord's. That's how powerful the Lord is. When you go out, stretch your hands, the thunder will stop. Well, of course, that's Moses, not me. So, God can do anything. Everything belongs to God. If you still don't believe, Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. God is our creator. He has everything. He made everything through Christ. So everything is good. You still don't believe? Acts 10. This is what God said to Paul. Oh, Paul, I said, God, I never eat unclean food. But Paul, God said, what God has made clean, do not call common. He said it three times, not one. What God has made clean, do not call common. That happened three times, and the things were taken out all once to heaven. This is all good, all clean. It doesn't matter. Don't ask when you eat. So when you go out to eat, don't ask, oh, okay, do you cook it with wine? Do you cook it with vodka? I don't drink, so don't put any vodka in it. I can tell you that because my brother is a Mormon, so when he goes out to eat, he won't eat things like that. He is so legalistic. He won't drink Coke, he won't drink coffee because it's caffeine, but he won't eat food that has wine in it. So as Christians, we have the freedom to eat anything. How good it is, we can eat anything. That's freedom, right? We live in America, we have freedom. This is freedom. This is freedom in Christ. Still, Paul said again, for everything is created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And we're going to revisit this verse a little bit later, because here it said, when it's received with thanksgiving, then it's good to eat. Later on, Paul seems to contradict himself with this. So we will go into it a little bit later. Remember, this 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Next, is okay, this is when you eat at home. Next is when, in 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So if you are going out to eat, and to a family that they are not Christians, do you still eat the food? Yes. If my family is Buddhist, they cook, I still eat the food. Is there anything wrong? No, because it's nothing wrong. Everything has been cleaned by God. They have been worshiping idols, they have been worshiping demons. As long as we don't mention it, we don't ask, it's all good. But if someone did mention something about it, then you got to be careful. This is the next line. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, they do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. But when someone mentioned to you that food has been offered to idols, you should not eat it. Okay, wow. Hold on. It doesn't make sense. You say all food is clean, and now you just say, okay, if it's offered to idol. You just said, oh, okay, when you go back to your family, they are Buddhists, they have their food worship and put in front of idols, you still eat it. Yes, there's the contradiction here. No, there's no contradiction. It's all about love. First, you are good to eat anything. As Christians, we are good to eat all things. Just like when I wish to ship every Thursday, when I go on the ship, sometimes they offer me food. I don't ask. Oh, have you cleaned your hands before you cook your food? Are they sanitized? No, I don't ask. I just eat and enjoy it. It's from God. Because why do you have to ask so many? Because it's all from God. They welcome you, that means they welcome God. It's not just like Luke 10, verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So when you go and people invite you to the home, so eat whatever you have on the table. You don't have to ask. But when people say it, then you got to be careful. The reason why is, as Christians, we know that we can eat all food because we are strong, we are mature Christians. But well, if some people are not so strong in faith, they may say, oh, those are worshipped by idols, we should not eat it. Then what happened? Let's look at the next verse. It said, on the ground of conscience in 25, on the ground of conscience in 27. Those are for your conscience. But in 28, it mentioned for the sake of conscience, that is not your conscience. Because in verse 29, it said, I lost 29. 29 said, I do not mean your conscience, but his. This is your neighbor's, your friend's conscience, not yours. So the first two verses, we're talking about your conscience. We eat it because you know it's good. Now we're talking about people's conscience, other people's conscience. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake my thankfulness, why am I denounced because of what? Of that for which I give thanks. Okay, now you said I have liberty to eat all food. But how come my liberty is determined by someone else's conscience? You still call that liberty? So if my mom tell me or if my wife tell me I can go out to do whatever I want, then they said, George, you cannot eat. Then do I consider that going that out is liberty? Are you contradicting yourself? I can go out to do anything I want, but when I go out, I cannot eat. There are limitations to it. Wow. So this is what happened. My liberty be determined by someone else's conscience. Wow, this is difficult. How do I know what the conscience is? I can't read your mind, right? I don't know what's going on in your mind. How can I tell what your conscience is? There's no way I can tell. So if someone is doubting that he or she can eat the food, then don't eat. The reason why is your love for them. It's just like when you're a good runner. Okay, who runs here for sport or exercise or tone up their body? If you run real fast and you want to train up someone who wants to run with you, and when that guy starts out, he doesn't run as fast. So do you slow down and run with him so you can run together and build up the pace so you can run the first mile, second mile, third mile together, right? You slow down. For what? So you and him can run together so you can build him up and gradually he will run faster and gradually he will run fast as you do, right? So as Christians, we do the same thing. We slow down ourselves. We slow down. Oh, why? Why do you need to slow down? Because we want to build up other people. Remember, build up. We want to build up the weaker faith Christians to let them know, okay, it's okay not to eat. We just don't eat together. Because this food has been offered to the idol. If you have concerns about it, don't eat it. It's fine. We slow down for them. And gradually, they will learn more so they can build up their conscience, right? Remember last time I talked about conscience, it's actually the accumulation of your knowledge and how to apply your knowledge. So as they gradually read more and more of the Bible, they have more and more knowledge of God, so they can know how to apply the knowledge from the Bible in their daily lives. That's the conscience, right? So that's how we build up fellow believers. But now, that you get really confused me. And then you said, I partake with thankfulness. Why am I denounced because of what? Of which I give thanks. Okay, you just said, if I give thanks, it's okay to eat. So now, even though I give thanks, you won't allow me to eat? Because when you give thanks, you're thankful that God gave you the food, right? Remember the second principle? Seek the good of others over yours. So when you eat the food, it's good for you. It's not good for them. Then you're not seeking the good of others, right? So do you think God really accept your thankfulness? Really think you are thankful of the food? No, because you don't love God. Why? Because you don't love your brothers. Let's go to some verses to back it up, okay? Because George, you just say this out of your own translation, your own interpretation. Let's look at some Bible verses. The third one is condescension over condemnation, because if you don't condescend, slow down yourself, you will get condemned by others or by God. This is in Romans 14, verses 1 to 3. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. We welcome the one who is weak in faith. We once were weak in faith. I was one weak in faith. I was a weak. I remember the first day I walked into Faith Bible Church, and the first person I saw was Pastor Chu. He was so delightful. He came. Oh, I said, I was with my daughter Jasmine, and we were looking for the English service. And I went into the Chinese service, and Pastor Chu says, welcome me. He welcomed me as a weaker faith. We welcome weaker faiths. Not all of us start out strong. You don't have to. Everybody start with ground zero. We start out weak. We start out weak, and gradually we get built up, just like Pastor Chu has built me up. He built up people, and now it's my turn to speak to you. Hopefully, I can build up some of you. Welcome them in, even though they're weaker faith. You don't have to have the same faith. I mean, same faith in Christ, yes, but the strength of it. Some people start out weak, you build them up. Why? Because that way you don't despise anyone who abstains, pass judgment from the one who eats. So people won't judge you. So people with weaker faith will say, oh, George eats the food, it's not good. And he still eats it. Is he a Christian? Should I follow him? No. You don't let people question your behavior. If they don't believe it's true, it's right, then don't do it. Because why? God has welcomed him already. God has welcomed him into the family. He is one of the families. Will you hurt one of your families? No, I won't. It's just like people say, let's go and play yogurt. You know what yoga is? The physical exercise. I used to do it. But after I find out it's not right, then I don't do it. But, oh, a lot of Christians still do it. Why are they still doing it? It's okay. It's only, I said, what? You know what yoga is? Yoga is to prepare your body, your spirit, mind, body, to what? To worship a false god. You're preparing yourself. Oh, no, I'm strong in faith. I won't do that. I do only do the exercise so my back won't hurt. I can stretch. I can act like an 18 years old. I can still run. I'm still flexible. I won't hurt my back. Good. You can do exercises. But do you have to do yoga? Especially when they dim off the lights and do the dead man pose. You're inviting the spirit to come to you. I mean, there are all kinds of spirits. Don't get me wrong. There are all kinds of spirits. There's the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of evil spirits too. You're opening up yourself to evil spirits. They may come to you. They may not. I don't know. But why do you allow yourself into that kind of situation? So don't do it. I even tell people don't do it. If you're a Christian, don't do it. Oh, well, don't worry. I'm just doing it for my health. It's good. I said, yes, but you're affecting other people too. Don't you know that? And some people don't recognize. And they said, no, it's for their own good. I said, yes, it's for your own good. How about other people's good? I know you are strong in faith. You won't be attacked by the evil spirit. But other people weaker in faith. They don't know. So if you encourage them, it's just like that. Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If those people with weaker faith follow false gods and false spirits and start worshiping them, they won't even know it themselves. You know how God has described Satan? He is so witful. He is so smart. He is smarter than anybody. He would do things without I notice it, without me knowing it. He can do things like that. So you can fall into his trap, even though it sounds good. Don't fall into the trap and be a stumbling block and let other people do sin. In chapter 8, it said again, when you have the right to eat, you need to take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You have the right to eat. Good. Eat anything you want. But don't let it be a stumbling block. When you really want to eat, go home to eat it by yourself. Don't let other people see it. It's not like, oh, now you're doing things in secret. You're having a secret life. No, you're not. Christ has the freedom for us. It's up to us whether we want to enjoy the freedom. We have the freedom to choose, and He has given us the freedom. And last, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's what happened. If you become a stumbling block, or you put a stumbling block not willingly, or maybe not knowingly, you don't mean it, but still you do. Facts are facts. You are still hindering other people to grow. You are still leading other people to sin. Then what happened? This is what Jesus said. Whoever causes one of those little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. It's better to die than to lead someone to sin. This is how serious this is. You may not know it. You may not be aware of it. Just like I was sharing with my Bible at the Bible study session this morning. I have been a false Christian for 30-something years, for the majority of my life. I was first baptized when I was 18, and until 55, I come to realize I was a false Christian. I have been proclaiming myself as a Christian. I've been doing things that I think is good, but actually I'm not. I'm just telling lies. I'm just doing things which are not good, and not building up people, and not loving people. I was only for my good. Oh, if I read the Bible by myself, this is good, because you talk about Christianity is different from other religions. It is. How different? Because other religion, you do a ritual. So, what is it different? How is it different from other religions? A Christian, you're supposed to go to church every Sunday. Yes, you do. That's a ritual. Christianity is a religion, but it is also a relationship. There's the unique differences between Christianity and other religions. Other religions, you don't need to have a relationship with God, with people. You just do your own things. If you want to do good, like if you are a Mormon, you have to do so many things, then you can have a planet yourself. Or if you believe in reincarnation, then you do good in this life, then you promote a little bit. So if not so good, I may be demoted to a cow, a frog, a dog, or whatever, and then I have to raise up again. You don't have a relationship. All you're looking for, oh, I try to be good, because you are bound by the laws of that religion. And laws don't work. That's what happened in the Old Testament. You can't keep up with all the laws. That's why Christ came and gave us the freedom, the liberty. We have the liberty to live. We have the liberty to live our lives in Christ. That's what liberty is. We do all things we do, yes. But we do it with concern to people's good, to other people's well-being. Will we lead them to Christ? Will we keep them from sinning? That's more important. Oh, I don't sin. Then you are a liar, because I sin every day. If I tell you I don't lie, I mean, I'm just BSing you in your face. So, if you cause someone to sin, that's far, you're better off dying yourself. And let's go to the last passage. Let's read it together. This is really important. 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's look at verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, if I eat, I glorify God. If I drink, I glorify God. How do I do that? So easy. Just say thanks. It all comes from God. Are you serious? I mean, if I eat, yes. Eat without doubting yourself you're eating the right food or wrong food. Eat, drink, whatever you do. Do it in a mindset that God is our creator. He created all things through Christ. So, you're saying that God created everything. So God created us. So God is glory already. So how can I bring glory to God? In Isaiah 43, it said, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God created us for his glory. So we are living in his glory. So if we live a good life in Christ, we are glorifying him already. So he created us to eat, so we eat right according to Christ in our liberty, then we are glorifying God because we are created for his glory. God created man and he created man for his glory. Therefore, what is the ultimate goal of God? It's for man to glorify him, to acknowledge that we are created by God. We are his creatures. He loved us so much that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, come down to earth. And what? To live a life like we do. So he knows how we suffer, how we go through pains, how we go through temptation. He knows it all. But you said, oh, he is God. He knows everything already. But Jesus is different. He is holy God and holy man. He experienced human life in a human body. So when he suffered pain, physical pain, he is really suffering physical pain like you and I suffer. Oh, it's not, oh, he is God, so he's just pain. It's just, oh yeah, he has the idea of what it is. No, he is going through pain like you and I do. When he get nailed on the cross, Jesus, in his humanity, died and suffered. Oh, this is, you can be confused. He is God and he is man. Yes, that's why Christianity is so different. Christianity is the only religion that believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is also God. Oh, you said other religions also believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right. When you talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, or even the Mormons, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, which they call, they all talk, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. They're talking just Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is not God. That's the difference. Because Jesus is God himself. If you are Mormon, they talk about Jesus is the Son of God, and when you do good just like Jesus, you will have your own planet. That's what Jesus did. He was a human. Even though he was Son of God, well, we are all sons of God. Yes, we are all sons of God in that sense. Jesus is the Son of God in a human form. He did good, that's why he has the first planet, which is planet Earth. So if you have a Mormon friends or a brother like me, and they work for our planet, that's what they're doing. They do imitate Christ. They are Christ followers. They are doing what Christ is doing too, but in human form. They never think or believe Christ is God. They only think Christ is a human being. He's the Son of God. So when they do well, when they have enough credits, that's why those Mormons really make me jealous a lot of times. Every time I see them, they're so clean-cut, they're so well-behaved, especially with those kids. When I fly to Utah a lot of times, I see those kids there, so well-behaved. They don't make rowdy noises or run around. They're so disciplined. Because why? They're living under the law. They need to discipline themselves. For what? So they can get their own planet. That's the ultimate goal, is to get their own planet. That's what Jesus did. Jesus got the first planet, the Earth, which we are living on. So if one of them will do good enough, they will one day get their own planet somewhere out there. I don't know, it's Mars or whatever it is. So that's why they're living under the law. They are so disciplined. Should we Christians also discipline ourselves? Yes. Our discipline is different. Our discipline is we discipline ourselves within our liberty, within our freedom, our love. So when we do things, even though we are allowed to do it, we don't necessarily do it. It's just like, let me give you, a lot of examples in food. This is probably the last example. When my father was young, and I was real young, he always told me that he is so poor, all he can afford is a big bowl of baked meat rice. In his younger days. It is so good. So I said, wow, you have baked meat rice. That must be good. Because when I was young, when I was a kid, I don't have meat. We only have chicken like once a year it was my birthday. So we don't have meat. But he said, wow, in his days, he has baked meat rice. I said, wow, daddy, must be good. He said, yes, it's good. It's a big bowl of rice. You get baked meat. So I asked him, what is baked meat? Actually, it is braised, it's fried pork, pig skin, braised in a brown sauce, made with bacon grease. So it's real tasty. But basically, it has no meat in it, but they call it baked meat rice because they can't afford to eat meat. So that big bowl in front of there is a big bowl of rice. It's deep-fried pig skin braised in brown sauce with bacon grease. So it's good. Wow. They enjoyed it. Is it good to have? Yes, I can still eat it. Is it good for me? No, because it's not good for my cholesterol and stuff. It's not building up for me. Would I recommend someone else to eat it? No, I wouldn't recommend someone else to eat it. Once in a while, it's okay, but don't eat it every day. So even though we have our freedom, we don't have to exercise it every day. Just like when I go up, I have the freedom to drive. So if I drive on the road, do I follow the speed limit? Do I follow the signs? Or do I just drive wherever I want to go to drive on? No, we have rules to follow. Even though we have freedom in the country, we still have rules to follow. This doesn't mean they are there for nothing. So you need to follow, but you need to glorify God. Oops. Verse 32 and 33. Give no offense to Jews or the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Your goal is to seek the advantage of others so they may be saved. We, as Christians, have a responsibility to speak and reach out to people and speak the gospel and be powerful witnesses of Christ. We need to tell the people. People will say, oh, we never heard about the gospel. How can we be Christ? We never heard about Christ. How can we be Christians? It's not fair. People have never heard about Christ, and they die. They never be saved. That question, we can answer that later, but as a Christian, we are supposed to bring God's message, the gospel, to our work, our school. When we travel, we bring it with us. we travel, we bring everything to us. You bring the gospel. And do not offend the Jews, the Greek, or the Church of God. We don't offend anybody. It's just like Paul has said, when he eat with the Jew, he becomes a Jew. When he sees the weak, he becomes a weak. When he sees the outlaw, he becomes the outlaws. So he can be with them for what purpose? So he can preach the gospel to them and they can be saved. Remember, that's what Pastor Matt told us a couple weeks ago. When you see a weak, be a weak. He become a weak. So he can reach out to the weak, just like we do. So they may be saved. And last, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is our hardest. As I explained to you a couple weeks ago, I mean, Paul is so humble. I mean, it's impossible for me. But still, what is he imitating? Paul is imitating Christ. I mean, what has Christ done? Christ humbled himself. The first thing you need to do to glorify God is to humble yourself. That's what Christ did. Christ humbled himself. In Philippians 2, it said, verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He had given up his right, his freedom, his liberty to be God for a short duration of time, to come down to earth, to be in a human form, to be a human, so he can suffer us for us, so he can pay our debts, so he can use his blood to cover our sins, so we can be reconnected and rebuild our relationship with God the Father. He humbled himself. And you know what's the thing? He come to earth, besides saving us, is also to, in John 17, verse 4, it said, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God the Father sent Jesus to come down to earth, and he comes down. He obeys. He humbly obeys. He gives up all his rights, his freedom, his liberty. He slows down for us. He comes down to our level so we can grow with him. So the three principles are pretty easy. Build up over puff up. Seek the good of your neighbor over yours. And the third one is condescension over condemnation. Let's go to the last verse. In Romans 15, it said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. This was what Christ did. And this can pretty much sum up the passage we have just shared. We need to please our neighbor so we can build them up, so they can be built up. For what purpose? Even Christ did not please himself when he came down to earth. He came down to please us so we can be saved. Because we please his neighbor for his good. We don't please our neighbor when he asks for different crazy things and we try to accommodate. We please it in God's way so we can bring him to Christ, so he can listen to the gospel, so he can receive the gospel and be saved. That's the ultimate goal. That's how we please our neighbor. Let's bow our head. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us this wonderful opportunity to come before you to learn.